And now we ask Brother Alan to give to us the second part of his study.
So then, what Jesus did Jesus mean when he said, "I am"? In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the way that the purpose of God developed from the beginning. We've got the word, the purpose, that logos that was there from the beginning. And then in verse 14 we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That purpose that had been there from the beginning, that we've seen that God had right from the beginning and saw the end of, became flesh in Jesus Christ. Jesus had no physical existence before he was born. But when he was born, he showed that he was the Son of his Father by the character that he displayed. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He showed that he was the Son of God by showing the character of God. Two of the main attributes of the character that was revealed to Moses in Mount Sinai as the glory of God. And coupled with this is God's purpose with us too. Verse 12, verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you think you, brethren and sisters, were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man? Our natural births, all our natural births were of the flesh, of blood, of the will of the flesh, and of the will of man. But the birth that we're speaking of now is the birth of that community that is to be developed according to the development of that name that was revealed to Moses. And so, here we have this purpose of God, and it is all of God, brethren and sisters. There is no kudos, no glory to the flesh in any of this purpose. It is not of us that we develop the character of God. It is he that develops his character in us if we will let him. It is not we that develop the character, it is he. We need to cooperate in the process that we might be part of that manifestation. And so, how did he come? In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, you don't really need to turn to it again. Individual verses, but they're true whether we know them back to front or not. These statements of Scripture are true. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It was by the power of God that Mary conceived. And so the child that was born was both Son of God and Son of Man. But he had the same temptations, the same flesh, the same nature as we all have. In chapter 2 of Luke and verse 52, we read that Jesus increased in wisdom. Note this, brethren and sisters. If Jesus existed from the beginning, if he existed before he was born of the Virgin Mary, how could he increase in wisdom? It is a contradiction in terms. It shows that Jesus had no pre-existence. Grew in stature and in favour with God and man. He grew up as a normal child. And then when he was about 30 years of age, we read in verse 14 of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew of his baptism. It was John objected to baptizing him. He recognized him as having a good character, a sinless character. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 3, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus was obedient in baptism. And Jesus, having shown his obedience, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, whose character had been developed through his affinity with his Father, who stood in flesh and was baptized as a man in flesh, into that flesh, or upon that flesh, came the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God was with him for 3.5 years to manifest to the people how God could be manifest in the flesh. We, brothers and sisters, are to give to follow that example. In the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 2, we have the emphasis on the fact that he had our nature. Incidentally, it was at this verse that some Jehovah's Witnesses and I parted company about 20 years ago. Somebody quite high up amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses in Cheltenham had a discussion with us over about 6 weeks, an evening a week, on the truths of the Scriptures, and it was here that we parted company, because the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus pre-existed. He existed with God before he was born of the Virgin Mary. And because of that, notice, brothers and sisters, because of that, he could not accept Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a very fundamental verse, brothers and sisters, and it separates us from almost all the Christian, so-called Christian denominations around us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Very few, apart from the Christadelphians, accept that Jesus had our nature. But that is the truth of Scripture. And it's emphasized in this chapter. In verse 11 it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're all of the same nature. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was of the same nature as ourselves. He was tempted, as it says in chapter 4, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. It was a real victory, brethren and sisters, that he accomplished. If he hadn't our nature, then he didn't overcome our nature. But he was given power over all flesh, including his own. And the knowledge of the way of righteousness didn't make it any easier. The pain was just as strong. The opposition was more vehement because of his righteousness. Many times he would be tempted, as he was soon after he was baptized, to throw his lot in with this world, to take the power that he had and to use it to rule the world and to enjoy himself. It is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that he was obedient even unto death. But he had our nature and had the same temptations as we have. In the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, again, well-known verses, we have the statement that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus was the one who overcame our nature, and our faith in his blood is that which God takes, imputing not our trespasses unto us, and that word of reconciliation was committed to the apostles. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." His nature was as bad as ours, brethren and sisters. He was made sin, of sinful nature. That flesh of his tempted him, pushed him towards sin, just as it does to us. But he knew no sin. He overcame that nature that we bear. And while we're in the fifth chapter, we might just make a note of verse 4 for what we shall be looking at in a few moments. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." The process of glorification is that there is a mortal body that is swallowed up of life. And so Jesus was the one that God presented unto mankind to redeem them from the nature that they bore. And so he was sent of God into the world for this purpose. And that is the language that is often used. John chapter 6 has a theme pretty much on these lines. John chapter 6 and verse 31 says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, do you think, brothers and sisters, that the manna was physically made in heaven and was then placed upon the earth? Or do you think it was more reasonable to think that God from heaven created the manna upon earth. It is said that it was bread from heaven. It was from heaven because God made it. But he made it, I believe, upon earth. In verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world." In the same way, Jesus was made upon earth, but he came from heaven because his Father was God. It was God that brought about his conception. This is the language of the scriptures. It was the work of God by his Spirit. So, in verse 58, we read, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that liveth of this bread shall live forever." Partaking of the life of the Son of God. Verse 61, they didn't like this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now this is another stage in the process. The Spirit having developed the babe in the womb of Mary, and the child having grown up and been enveloped by the Spirit, that Spirit ascends back to where it was before and takes the body with it. And so the Son of Man ascends up where he was before. That Spirit was there, is back in heaven, where it came from, as it were. It came from heaven and returns to heaven. But the body is, as it were, incidental to the process. It is part of the work of the Spirit, but the body is only developed upon earth and then goes to heaven. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And in fact, the process is not even as I presented, because the flesh did not go to heaven. Or at least not the flesh and blood as we have it. Because the flesh was enveloped. Mortality was swallowed up of life. And so the Spirit returned to God from which it came, in that one that had been developed by the power of the Word upon earth. He was the manifestation then of the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. God tabernacled in his flesh. And so he was left, the Spirit was in him during his mortal life. And that Spirit was there until the time of his crucifixion. And at the time of his crucifixion, the Spirit was withdrawn. The flesh was allowed to die. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting the psalm, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Spirit was withdrawn and the flesh was allowed to die. And then that flesh was raised again from the dead. And in John chapter 20, all sorts of interpretations have been put on these words, but I think the interpretation that Brother Thomas put on it is still true. John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Is he talking about his ascension to heaven? I believe not. I believe that he's talking about the change of nature from mortality to immortality. The change from the nature of the flesh to the divine nature. And that will be the process for each one of us. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, mortality is swallowed up of life. It was there in the Master, and it is there in us. And so we can be partakers of the divine nature. We have to receive in the body, according to that, whether we have done good or bad. And those that have done good will be transformed into immortality and be given the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's the process, and I think from now on we ought to be able to understand the various statements that we get in the Gospel, particularly in the Gospel of John, that seem to indicate the pre-existence of Jesus. Verse 13 of John chapter 3. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Straightforward now, isn't it, brothers and sisters? No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Well, that's Jesus, because God came down and developed him upon earth. He was sent by God, and he is now in heaven. In the comment of the Apostle John. Chapter 8 and verse 42, the passage that we had read as an introduction. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So, if they were of God, they would have an affinity with him, and they didn't. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We show whose children we are by the characters that are developed in us. If we are like the serpent, then we are the seed of the serpent. If we are like God, then we are the children of God. And so, brothers and sisters, this brings a responsibility to each one of us. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If that is the case, then we should be developing the character of God. We should be different from the people of the world around us. They are the seed of the serpent. There must be a difference. And there isn't enough, is there, brothers and sisters? We all need this exhortation. We are the children of the living God. And we need to allow him to develop in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Allowing the word of God to work in us, dividing between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual, to put to death that which is soulish, and to make to grow that which is spiritual in each one of us. And so he says, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that, I think, is the important word. Am. Before Abraham was, It was known that Jesus would be as he was at the time that he was talking to the people. We've seen the importance of tenses in our previous quotations. Before Abraham was, I am. God had the purpose from the beginning that Jesus should develop that character in himself and should manifest that divine character to the people. And then that the flesh in which that character was developed should be offered to God, that others might through him attain unto immortality and become the sons of God. Perhaps we ought to go back to the point that comes out of Hebrews 2 verse 14, that the devil was destroyed in him. The diabolos, this flesh that was the father of these people that he was talking to. Ye are of your father, the diabolos. They follow the lusts of the flesh. He had the same lusts as we have, brothers and sisters. In his flesh. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life was in him. And had to be overcome by him. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which was the diabolos. Going on then in the Gospel of John, and chapter 10 and verse 13. I and my Father are one. One in purpose, one in character, united in a work that was to be accomplished to bring salvation to those that had faith in him. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And that same process, to a lesser extent of course, but that same process should take place in us, brothers and sisters. That word should be made flesh in us. Here we should do the works of the Father. We should walk according to his character. In the 17th chapter, that chapter with which we commence, he continues in verse 20, saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. What a glorious purpose this is, brothers and sisters. We are given the glory as of the begotten sons of God, full of grace and truth. It's not completely developed in this life, of course. We fail. But that's the object to which we are tending, we are going. That that character might be developed in its fullness and be manifested in its fullness in the establishment of the kingdom of God. And the means by which this is done, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God working in us that will accomplish this purpose that he has for us. The first verses of the book of Revelation we can go back to now with perhaps a greater understanding. It's a glorious purpose that God has with us, brethren and sisters. John, to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, the eternal Spirit developed into his Son, and then into a multitude, from the seven spirits which is before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins, in his own blood, and hath made us creatures of the dust, brethren and sisters, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is a glorious purpose that God has, centered in his Son, of which the world is ignorant, that is not follow the reasoning of the world. But let us look for the consummation of the purpose of God, as revealed to us in the 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. It's all the work of God, brethren and sisters. The Father has accomplished these things, first of all in his Son, and he will accomplish them in us, if we will allow him. And when, verse 28, all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then that name that was revealed to Moses, he who shall be mighty ones, I will be who I will be consummated. Then he shall receive the glory that he had before the world was. And we too, brothers and sisters, shall receive the glory that we also have from the foundation of the world. Glorious blessing this knowledge of the truth is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.